Hello, and welcome to Give You Baptist Church. Thank you for joining us today. We would like to begin by reading some scripture. You rejoice in this, though now for a short time you have had to be distressed by various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, more valuable than gold, which perishes though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Father, we believe in God the Father.
looking back. His love and mercy I see. Though in my heart I have questioned, even failed to believe, yet He's been faithful, faithful to me. When my heart looked away the many times I could not pray, still my God, He was faithful to me. The days I spent so selfishly reaching out for what pleased me, even then my God was faithful to me. Every time I come back to Him, He is waiting with open arms, and I say once again, He's been faithful, so faithful to me. Looking back, His love and mercy I see. Though in my heart I have questioned, even failed to believe, yet He's been faithful, faithful to me.
I want to continue with a message that I began last week that I entitled Building Faith in the Midst of the Storm. We are all at different levels of faith or different levels of trust and dependence and reliance on God. And God wants to build that faith firm in Him and His character and in His Word. Last week we talked about what faith is not and what faith is. For some people, faith is just wishful thinking or the power of positive thinking. If they hope for something hard enough, it'll happen. But that's not really faith. Many times that's foolishness. I was watching an episode a few years ago of Deal or No Deal. And the gentleman that was the contestant chose a case. And Howie Mandel said to him, in that case could be $1 million. The man immediately said to him, if you believe, you shall receive. I don't know if the man claimed to be a Christian or not, but he used that phrase through the whole show. And time after time, as he went through round after round, the $1 million case wasn't chosen. And he continued to say, if you believe, you shall receive. And each time it seemed to be with more confidence. But in one of the latter rounds, he knocked out the $1 million case. I think the biggest case left was the $500,000 case. And how he said, you still may have $500,000. You still may have $500,000 left. The man said, if you believe, you shall receive. Well, by that time, it had lost its impact. And I knew he was in trouble. Just because he believed it to happen didn't mean it was going to happen. I think by the end of the show, he won a few $100s, maybe a couple $1,000s. But it surely wasn't what he thought. And it reminded me of the fact, just because you believe something or want something to happen doesn't make it happen. Faith is only as strong as the object that you put it in. Our faith must be in the character and the promises and the truth of God. This week when I was reading through my scripture, I was reading through Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 and 18 say this, God also bound Himself with an oath so that those who have received the promise could be perfectly sure that He would never change His mind. So God has given us both His promise and His oath. There are two things that are unchangeable, because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to Him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. The verse simply teaches this. Circumstances is not going to change the mind of God. Conditions aren't going to change the mind of God. He knows the past from the future. He lives in the eternal now. What God says, we can rely on and trust. So God wants us to build our faith in Him, in His character, and in His promises, and in His truth that will never change. When I was in college, I attended a church that was about 15 miles west of Winston-Salem, North Carolina. One year we had a missionary speak. He was home from his furlough in Africa. He was visiting his supporting churches to give updates on how things were going. He told a story that I still remember. He said that as his congregation began to grow, he decided to have a building for them to meet in. He went to the African men in his congregation who was in construction and building, and he presented a set of plans. It was an auditorium and several classrooms. It was a nursery and some office buildings or office rooms. And the African looked at the plans and he said, "There's no way I can build that. That's just more than I can handle and more than I can do." The missionary knew he could do it. He had seen his work. He tried to convince him, but to no avail. Finally, the missionary left and went back home. He began thinking about that conversation, and he thought, "I think if I break it down, he'll do it." And so he went back to the man with another set of plans. This one only had the auditorium. When the man looked at it, he said, "I believe I can build that." And so he called his crew in, and they built the beautiful auditorium. After the auditorium was built, the missionary went back to him. "Is there any way you can add these two rooms to one side?" The man said, "I think we can do that." He built the two rooms. Then he built a couple more. Then he built the bathrooms. Then he built the office rooms. And finally he realized he was actually building the plans that the missionary had given him to begin with. The situation was that it wasn't given to him all at one time. And I think that's the way God builds our faith. We don't have to get it all at one time. It is a growing process. It is a process of learning to trust Him and rely upon Him more. We said last week that a faith that is not tested is a faith that can't be trusted. And God's going to bring things into our life, and many times difficulty, to build our faith and our dependence upon Him. In Luke chapter 5, verses 6 and verses 9 and 10, we read these words. "And this time their nets were so full of fish, they were began to tear. He was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others with him. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon Peter, 'Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people.'" I like to look at this like the main auditorium. Jesus was calling these disciples to follow Him. He knew that He couldn't give them everything at one time. They could be more than they could handle. But He started with their faith and their trust in Him. I don't know where you are in your walk with Jesus Christ. I don't know where you are when you consider eternity, and are you a Christian, and are you sure you're going to live with, the Lord one day. But that's the main auditorium. That's the main thing you need to settle in your life. That's where faith starts. We'll talk about that more at the end of the service. But these men were willing to leave their nets, leave their families, leave their occupations to follow Jesus because they knew He was the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 54, we read these words. "He returned to Nazareth, his hometown," referring to about Jesus. "When He taught there in the synagogues, everyone was amazed and said, 'Where does He get this wisdom and power to do the miracles?'" In our analogy, Jesus has already built the main auditorium. He has built their faith in Him as their Lord and their Savior. Now He needs to build onto their faith. And He begins to do that through His teaching ministry and through doing miracles. Jesus taught in all different types of situations. He taught in the temple. He taught in the synagogues. He taught on the mountaintop. He taught on the lake. He taught in crowds. He taught privately. He taught about heaven. He taught about hell. He talked about money. He talked about love. There's just so many things in the Gospels that tell us about Jesus' ministry and His teaching ministry. You can be overwhelmed by that. I don't understand everything the Bible says. You know, even when I go to church, I don't understand everything that's being said. Well, it's a process. I was thinking this is our seventh Sunday that we've done services online. I can't remember a time in my life when I was out of church more than 2 Sundays in a row in my entire life, let alone 7 back to back. I'm still learning the Bible. And if you're new to faith, or you're new to church, or you're new to the Bible, and you don't understand everything at once, realize it's going to take some time. Learn what you can learn. Even the disciples didn't understand everything. You can look in your concordance, or I encourage people to look under blueletterbible.org. Type in the word understand. And see many times with the disciples, they just did not understand what Jesus was teaching. Or later on, they now understood what he meant by what he said. That's a part of the growing process. Part of faith, part of the Christian life. And Jesus was building faith into their life through his teaching, but also through his miracles. They watched him cause the lame to walk again, the blind to see, the people that couldn't hear to hear, the lepers to be cleansed, the dead to be raised. They saw the miracles, even of the calming of the water and the great catch of fish. And they realized there was something different about Jesus. Even Nicodemus said, "We know that thou art a man come from God, because nobody can do the works that you're doing unless God is with him." And so Jesus is going to do special things in your life. Some of you have prayed for a job, and God's supplied that. Some of you have prayed for help to get through this coronavirus pandemic financially, and God has seen you through. There's many things in our life. Some work out the way we want them to. Some maybe not how we want them to. But in all of those things, God proves himself faithful, as we heard sung earlier. God's going to be faithful to you, and God's going to build your faith. And so these believers were saved. They had listened to his teaching ministry. They had watched his miracles, and now it was time to send them out. Mark chapter 6, verse 7, and verses 12 and 13. "And he called the 12 disciples together and began sending them out 2 by 2, giving them authority to cast out evil spirits. So the disciples went out, telling everyone they met to repent of their sins and turn to God. And they cast out many demons and healed many sick people, anointing them with olive oil." Jesus didn't want these believers just to listen and watch and observe. He wanted them to be involved in ministry, just like God wants you to be involved in ministry. This was probably into the 3rd year of Jesus' ministry. Now, you don't have to wait that long to get involved in ministry. But you need to understand that God has gifted you and given you the abilities to go out and serve him. You say, "Well, I can't raise the dead. I can't heal the sick. I can't do the miracles that the disciples did." Jesus taught his disciples this: "By this shall all men know that you're my followers or my disciples, if you love one another." One of the things that God uses in our life to give credibility to our message is the way that we care and love for others. If you run into somebody that's always negative, that's always mean-spirited, that's always gossiping, and then they begin to share Jesus with you, it turns you off. You don't even want to hear from them. But when you run into an individual who shows constant love and they care about you and you know they love you, you're more apt to listen to what they have to say. And Jesus said that is the drawing card for us. When we love others the way that Christ loved us, our message will be palatable to their ears. So the disciples come back, and they began to tell Jesus what had happened. Mark chapter 6, verse 30 through 32. "The apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour and told him all they had done and taught. Then Jesus said, 'Let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while.' He said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. So they left by boat for a quiet place where they could be alone." They have just finished their ministry tour. They have seen God work in their lives in great ways. They faced persecution. They faced opposition. But many people have responded to their message. Many sick people have been healed. And as they come back to report to Jesus, he says, "Guys, we need to get alone." I heard somebody say, "If we don't come apart, we'll come apart." God is not against taking a day off. God is not against having rest. And he knew the disciples needed to get alone where he could minister to them, where they could have something to eat, and they could refresh their soul and refresh their spirit. I think there's 2 extremes of people in our society. There's the one group that don't want to do anything. They just want to lay on their couch like a couch potato and watch television and have somebody do everything for them. Then there's the other extreme. There's the workaholic. And they pride themselves that they work 7 days and they provide well for their family. Well, both extremes are against what God wants. Even when God created the heavens and the earth, the Bible says He created in 6 days, and on the seventh day, He rested. He didn't rest because He was tired. It was a model for us that we need a day to refresh our bodies and to refresh our souls. And He was going to take the disciples to a remote place where He could just be alone and minister to them and let them rest. Mark chapter 6 says, "But many people recognized them when they saw them leaving, and the people from many towns ran ahead along the shore and got there ahead of them. Jesus saw the huge crowd as He stepped from the boat, and He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So He began teaching them many things." The plans were to go to this remote area to teach and to be alone and to be refreshed. But the people on the shore noticed that Jesus and the disciples were in the boat, and they kept ahead of them so that when Jesus finally landed at the shore, the people were there. Jesus could have sent them away. I'm sure the disciples would have been okay with that. But the Scripture says that Jesus had compassion on them, and He began to teach them and minister to them. I think many of us understand that. We come home from a very difficult day at work, and the only thing we want to do is just sit down and chill out and have nothing bother us. And as soon as we walk in the home, there's a crisis that we have to address. And we know we have to do it right then, even though we don't feel like doing it. And that's what Jesus did. He ministered when the opportunity arose. Later that evening, the disciples said, "We need to send the people home. It's getting late. They have nothing to eat." That was the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 men or the 15,000 to 20,000 people. And the disciples went through that. It was a long day for them. Understand, they had been on cloud nine. They had gone out in ministry. They had seen God work in their life. They even had the baskets of the 12 loaves in the boats with them, though they didn't understand the meaning and the significance of that. And now they're among this crowd when Jesus does one of His greatest miracles. So Jesus is looking at the crowd who wants to make Him their king. And He realizes that if the disciples listen to this, they're going to want Him to be the king as well, because that was sort of the cultural thought among the Jews. So Jesus puts them in the boat and sends them away. And then He sends the crowds away. And then He goes to the mountain to pray. I think we've probably done that with our children. We're in a discussion with our spouse about something very difficult or something we don't want our children to hear about. So we send them to the room. They might even know why we're sending them there, even though they don't know about the conversation. We just don't want them to hear what's going on because they're not old enough and mature enough to take it at that time. I believe Jesus felt like the disciples needed to be apart from the crowd because it may be more than they could take at that time in their faith. So He sends them across the sea. We read in Mark chapter 6, verse 45 and 46, "Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that His disciples get back into the boat and head across the lake to Bethsaida. While He sent the people home, after telling everyone goodbye, He went up into the hills by Himself to pray. Late that night, the disciples were in their boat in the middle of the lake, and Jesus was alone on land. He saw that they were in serious trouble, rowing hard and struggling against the wind and waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on the water. He intended to go past them, but when they saw Him walking on the water, they cried out in terror, thinking He was a ghost. They were all terrified when they saw Him, but Jesus spoke to them at once. 'Don't be afraid,' He said. 'Take courage. I am here.'" At this point in the story, the disciples had been rowing on the lake for probably 7, 8, 9 hours. They went into a calm sea, but now a storm has arisen. And they're rowing for their life, and they're making no progress. They don't know where Jesus is, but Jesus knows exactly where they are. And that's an encouragement to us as well. We may wonder at times, does Jesus even care? We talked about that last week. And in the midst of our storms or our difficulties and our crisis, God, why aren't You doing something for us? The disciples were not in a storm because they were out of the will of God. They were in a storm in the will of God. It was Jesus that sent them on this particular journey. God is going to allow things to come into our life that we wish were not there. to build our faith. And I think this incident on the lake on this occasion was one of the greatest leaps of faith and building of faith that happened in the disciples' life. They see him walking on the water. Mark doesn't tell us, but another gospel writer tells us that Peter goes walking to him on the water. Jesus takes Peter. They go back into the boat. Immediately, it's the water is still, and they make their way to land. In John chapter 6, verse 66, when he gets to land, there's another crowd of people there. And Jesus begins to teach them. He actually talks about their need to eat of his flesh and drink of their blood, of his blood. And he wasn't talking about cannibalism. He was talking about the fact that they need to have a relationship with him. But these disciples, not the 12 apostles, but these people who had associated themselves with Jesus' ministry, many of them because they wanted a free meal, some of them because they wanted free health care, they were still following Jesus. Not because they wanted him to be their Lord, but because of the benefits they were getting from his ministry. It says in John chapter 6, verse 66, at this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, are you also going to leave? Simon Peter replied, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. We believe and we know that you're the Holy One of God. Peter and the disciples had gone from, what type of man is this, as we looked in our story last week, to now, you're the Holy One of God. When the crowds were leaving and deserting Jesus, the disciples said, we're staying. You are the Son of God. You are God incarnate. Where else could we go? Do you see how their faith is being built from a little faith to a solid faith? Now, they still had their pitfalls. They still had their times when they didn't trust him like they should. Even in the arrest in the garden, they all scattered like sheep, the Bible says. But after his death and resurrection and his appearance to them, these disciples, these apostles, would be great men of faith. They would be ones that would stand in the streets of Jerusalem on Passover and Pentecost and share the gospel of Christ. They would be one who would spread the gospel throughout the world. Most of them were martyred for the cause of Christ. And so understand this, God wants to build your faith. It starts in salvation. It continues through teaching and seeing him work in your life. He may send you out in ministry. He may bring difficulties in your life. But he wants your trust and your reliance and your dependence to be on him. We are living in difficult days. And I'm not so sure we're not living in the very last days before the coming of Christ. When I hear the news talk about vaccines with tracking devices and places not taking cash and some of the other regulations that are being talked about putting in place, I'm wondering, are we really close to a one-world government? When worldwide travel has been banned, where are we? I don't know. Maybe we're right at the rapture of the church. Maybe we're not. But we need to be ready. And if God is calling out to you, and what I mean calling, I mean he's drawing your heart toward him. If you're thinking about God and you're thinking about eternity and you're wondering what you need to do, the only reason you're thinking that is because the Holy Spirit draws you. The Bible says, no man comes unto the Father unless the Spirit draws him. I don't know how many more opportunities you'll have. You may have many more. This may be the last opportunity. But if you hear God calling in your life, calling and pulling your heart toward him, enter into that main auditorium. Place your faith in Jesus Christ. I'll talk about exactly what that means after this last song.
True, this could be it, my friend, if you God's final call, God's final call.
What does it mean to be a Christian? You've probably heard that term and you thought, well, I thought I already was a Christian. I thought everybody goes to heaven. Well, the Bible says that we're all sinners, meaning none of us have lived perfectly up to the standards of God. We can find other people, maybe even other Christians, and say, well, I live a better life than they do. And you may be correct. But when we match our life to the standards of God, we all fall woefully short. And that's what the Bible means, that none of us, there's not anybody that has ever lived up perfectly to the standards of God. And it's our sin that separates us from God. And yet it's also important to understand that God loves us. John 3:16 says that God so loved the world. And so no matter who you are, or whether you feel like you've just done a few bad things or a lot of bad things, God loves you. Romans chapter 8 says, nothing can separate us from the love of God. God loved you so much that he sent his son to come and die for you on the cross. When we think about the crucifixion and the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross, many times people think about the crowds and how they were angry at Jesus and they turned on him and the soldiers that beat him and the people that mocked him and spat upon him. But really, paying for our sins happened on the 3 hours on the cross when God the Father punished Jesus for our sins. All the sins that you've ever committed, all the sins that I've ever committed or the world's ever committed, Jesus took those upon himself, and God the Father punished Jesus for our sins. And during those 3 hours, when he fully paid the penalty, he said, it is finished. And so the first thing we need to understand is that none of us have lived up perfectly to the law of God and the teachings of God, and that separates us from God. But Jesus died on the cross because he loved us to bring us into a relationship with God. And the Bible says if we repent of our sins, in other words, we say, God, I'm sorry. I want to turn my life over to you. And if you'll do that, God will save you today. You may not understand all that that means, but that's sort of building the auditorium. That's where faith begins. And if you have any questions about that, at the end of this streaming today will be a slide or be a screen that talks about some videos you can watch. One by Jamie Ragle, an evangelist, and another by Johnny Hunt, giving his testimony. And I hope during this time when you maybe have more time to listen to things than normal, you'll avail yourself to those videos. Everything you need is on there. Let me pray with you as we close. And if you've never accepted Christ into your life, I want to encourage you to do that. It's not the words or a formula that saves you. It's what you believe and what you trust and what you rely on. Just tell the Lord, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I haven't lived up to your standards perfectly. And the best I know how, I want you to forgive me of all the wrongs in my life that have done and will ever do. I do believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me, and he shed his blood for my sins. I believe that he was buried and rose again, and I believe if I ask you to come into my life, you will, and right now I'm doing that. I'm just going to turn my life over to you. Come in and work through me. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. I've had a lot of people say to me, you know, I'd like to ask the Lord in my life, but I'm just not sure I can live it. When people say that to me now, I usually say to them, well, you can't live it. God has to live it through you. It's the Holy Spirit that will change your desires and work through you. So don't worry about whether you can live the Christian life or not. Let God live it through you. I had a pastor say one time, I'm not sinless, but I do sin less. And I think you're going to find that to be true in your life. Thank you for joining us today. Now, next Sunday is Mother's Day. It's hard to believe that Mother's Day is here already. It's usually one of the high attendance days at our church. But next week, I'm sure, is going to be like this week, and hardly nobody here except those that are running the cameras. It's a day that mothers usually get their families to come to church with them. Usually, you go home to a big meal or you go out to eat. And now with most of the restaurants closed and only taking takeout orders, that's really not possible. So invite your family to join you next week. We're going to have some special things next week that haven't been on the other streaming services. So make sure you join in. Invite your family to come to your house. If you don't feel safe doing that, do a watch party online. It'll be a special service. Again, on the screen will be some information about our church if you need to contact us. Thank you, and hope to see you next week. God bless you.